I don't know why God had me stuck on this prodigal son message, but there's something that he's wanting us to understand that we've not really tapped into as he wants us to tap into it as of yet, because I'm having to go back and revisit that message again and again and again. But today I trust that as we go through, I call this a review, that the parts that we might have missed the first time will adhere to our hearts. And I pray this, Lord, that they'll adhere to our hearts and our minds, so that whatever you're saying through this parable, we will hear it as you're conveying it to us. We're seeing on the same page that you're speaking. And as a result of that, we're postured to move with you in the direction that you're moving. So we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm calling this message Kingdom Realities Contained Within Parables. So I'm not just honing in on the parable of the prodigal son alone, but as I did on a previous message, we're going back to a place of understanding the purpose of parables. And in understanding the purpose of parables, we can hear this parable and receive it in the right light. I was meditating last night on my grandfather, Grandpa Reverend Oliver Wiley Walker. Grandpa Walker, born in the year 1875. That's how far back he goes, back in the year 1875. So you see, he wasn't too far removed from slavery. I'm certain his dad, Jim Walker, told him a whole lot about slavery and the like. But Grandpa Walker used to preach every Sunday the same sermon. He preached the same sermon. People pretty much knew what he was going to say. For a long period of time, he would preach the same sermon over and over and over again. So one day, one of the members walked up to him and said, "Reverend Walker, why is it that you keep preaching the same sermon over and over and over again?" Now, Grandpa Walker is a little different than I am, because he was a slow talker. Everything he said was so intentional and deliberate. You probably heard preachers like that, that you hold on to every word because they're speaking it so deliberately. But let me kind of put it in vernacular, Reverend Oliver Wiley Walker. He said, "When they hear the message that I'm preaching, and when it becomes life within them, then I'll change my message." So Grandpa Walker wasn't just preaching to preach, he was preaching with the intention on seeing transformation occur in the lives of those that he was preaching to. And I trust that his grandson will be of the same mind. I'm of the same mind, not just preaching because it's the hour for preaching, but the preaching that transformation will occur within your lives. And one of the things that I wanted to highlight is that there are many lessons I've learned. I've learned my lessons several ways. One way, through my time of prayer and meditation, devotion before the Lord, God began to show me aspects of things that I did not understand beforehand. And then the question that I keep asking God, I said, "Lord, I want to be a more effective communicator, so that what you're placing in my heart, I'm able to communicate it in such a way that it will adhere to the hearts of those that come." Because I don't place the burden on you as much as I place the burden on myself. When I get to the place, when we get to a place of saying, "Well, did you hear what I was saying?" My question is, am I saying it in such a way that you're capable of hearing it? And am I bringing those aspects into that truth that will transform your life so that you're further positioned to hear and to receive in a different light? And so not only do I learn this way, but also I learn through conversations with you. This has been a very insightful time for me as we have been gathering together now several months on a nightly basis, Mondays, Tuesdays and Thursdays, to share with one another, because in that time, to hear your hearts and to see what God is doing in your lives, those that come on a regular basis, to see what God is developing within your lives, and to hear you talk about how your lives are being transformed, it encourages me. But not only does it encourage me, it challenges me. Because then I'm saying, as I hear you provide feedback, then I'm going before the Lord with that feedback and say, Lord, help me so that I can help them all the more, help you all the more. That's been my heart, is to help you all the more. So conversations, I've learned so much during conversations. And just recently, even I think a couple of days ago, I was talking to you, Brother Fern Taylor. And Brother Fern, you can wave so people know who you are. Brother Fern is over right here. Brother Fern, I was talking to him. We were at the One Race meeting here. And something he said, I was talking about, I'm still challenged to know, are you getting it? Do you understand the purpose? You understand the intent? Do you see what God is saying? Is it taking root within your heart? And Brother Fern said to me, he said, sound like you trying to raise disciples. He said, look like you trying to raise disciples. He said, how is it that you can get 200, 300, 400 people together and you want to make all of them into disciples? But then God began to speak to me last night, this morning, and said, he said, the reason that I treat you as if it is your desire to become disciples is because you keep coming. Those of you that keep coming says something to me. Those of you that, and then some of you at a place where you say, well, what you get on Sunday morning isn't enough. That you want to come all during the week and you're so hungry for things of God that you want to extract everything that you possibly can out of me. You want to know, and several have even come to me and said, I want you to disciple me. I want you to help raise me in the things of God. And when I hear those kinds of things, you understand what I'm hearing? I'm hearing it as if God is saying that there is a people among us that's hungry for the truth. And they want to know you in a way that they had not known you beforehand. And they believe that there's something inside of me that can actually help them to get there. So do you see what it does? It places a particular burden on me because now I must live up to that. And what it does, it challenges me to seek God all the more so that more can be given to those of you that have this degree of hunger. The scripture here in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this is what Paul began to say concerning the people that followed him. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So he is saying, in essence, is that those that receive it, then that which you have received will effectively work in you because you have placed faith and trust in the message, in the word that God has, in fact, given. And I don't just come up with sermons because it's Sunday. And in fact, I like to lose myself in my studies. I like to get out of the way so that it's not me, but I'm so yielded to the Lord. I want to be so yielded to the Lord that God can say whatever he desires to say and get me out of the way and have his way in me and through me. So now, as we begin to examine these kingdom realities contained within parables, and in particular, we've been focusing our attention upon the parable of the prodigal son. What happens, we want the point to be made as to what the Lord is in fact addressing, what God, what Jesus Christ is trying to get us to see, to know, and to understand. It's oftentimes, and here's what I was thinking about, oftentimes it appears if God is not in touch with reality based upon his approach to subjects that he addresses. And many times, often we feel as if what he is saying is not relevant to our day and our time. What I mean by that is that Jesus, when they, here they were, I gave this example analogy some time ago when Jesus was, he cast out demons, a demon. And the people said, well, why can't we cast the demon out? He said, these kinds come through prayer and fasting. And then when they were all amazed at all that Jesus was doing, at one time they came to a place where they saw the miracle signs and wonders of the Lord. Even, he said, even demons are subject to your name. And Jesus looked like he went off on some rabbit trail. He said, I saw the devil. I saw Satan fall as light. I saw him fall as light. He said, rejoice not that demons are subject to your name, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I said, well, Lord, looked like you just went off on some rabbit trail and you went way out here. Why didn't you rejoice with us over the fact that demons are subject to your name? That now we're useful to the cause to which we've been assigned. The Lord said, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I ain't even thinking about that. Right now I'm thinking about the fact that there's some demons out here and we're casting them out. But the Lord is saying, no, I want you to refocus your attention upon the most important thing. He said, demons are subject to your name because of the fact that your name, they're subject to my name because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So God has a way of speaking in such a way that it appears as if he's out of touch with reality. And there are many things that I trust I say that you say, well, is this really relevant to the point? His point is much deeper than our observation of what we think the point is, or what we think the point is. In other words, here's how God speaks to us. I call it omnidirectional truth. It is a truth, but it covers several directions. It covers various facets of life. One truth, but it's omnidirectional. It, in other words, a signal goes out and it covers a wider base than you would think of. Here's what happens. This is how he does it here. If you fix this one thing, then everything else will fall in place. He said, if you get this one thing, then you'd be surprised at how many other things will be fixed just by fixing one thing. Now let me help you understand what I mean by that. Is that you probably have, I'm amazed at how much is affected by dentistry. A tooth that may have an issue. You have a headache, you have, it can cause disease within the body, it can cause inflammation, and it can, believe it or not, poor dentistry can also lead to death. Am I correct now, physically? I mean, you physicians and all, it can also lead to death. But then what happens if you're merely thinking about the fact my tooth ache and that's all I want to deal with, not understanding? He said, what I'm gonna do, I have a headache, and you start treating all these particular symptoms. And here's what will happen after it's all said and done. He said, fix the tooth, and all of those other things are resolved. Just fix the tooth. You don't see a correlation between the tooth and all these other things, but that's how the Lord is in relation to us. He said, get this thing right, and you watch and see how many other things will fall in line. Now, what am I saying here? It's going back to a scripture that you're familiar with. He said, seek ye what? First, what? The kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness. And what will happen? And all of these things or other things shall be added. So what he's really saying, he didn't say, seek ye first And then seek after the second, and then after that the third, and after that the fourth. He said, no, seek ye first and foremost the kingdom of God and his standard of righteousness. And while you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I will align all these other things so that they're brought into their proper perspective. You see, now it's not that you don't think about these other things, because these other things are still here, but what will happen, you will not misjudge them. Your misjudgments will not stand in the way of your receiving the full benefits of the kingdom. Because what happens if you're merely dealing with the symptoms rather than the root of the problem, then what's going to happen, you're going to be at a place where you will misjudge God. You will misjudge the assignment that God has given you. Because here's what God is saying. He said, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and now we're talking about the kingdom, God's rule, God's reign. This is all about the parable. These are parables of the kingdom of God. So what is the subject? The kingdom of God. Every parable is really an illustration of the kingdom of God. I want you to get this now, because we can't go any further until this becomes your reality. Every parable is an illustration of the kingdom of God. God is speaking to us. Jesus is speaking to us in such a way that he is illustrating to us aspects of his kingdom. What is the kingdom? It is God's dominion. It is the rule and dominion of God. Understand this. It is saying that, first of all, dominion, it is kingdom. He is the king over his dominion, over his domain. He is king over his domain. So we speak of his rulership. We speak of the sphere of his rulership. He says, so now you're saying, in essence, I want God's rulership to cover all, every area that's concerning me. Now watch the other part. I'm seeking that, but understand, if I'm seeking the kingdom, there has to be a standard. What is the standard? The standard is righteousness. The standard is a standard of righteousness. Not being right now. Not being at a place where we justify ourselves and we find ways or means of justifying ourselves, but it is saying that God's standard of righteousness far exceeds my rightness. Because let God be true and every man a liar. So if anything, my righteousness is but filthy rags. So when I think I'm right, I'm wrong. When I think, when I justify my position, then it is out of that justification that I'm found guilty, because you're not right when you think you're right. But your pursuit is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is a pursuing of God's standard so that God continues to reveal to us more and more of his standard to us. Now understand what I mean by this is that you're not aloof to other things that are happening all around you, but maintaining the knowledge that there is a king that superintends over all the affairs of life, that we have a king. We have a king that superintends over all the affairs of life. So in other words, things aren't just happening, but there's somebody that has oversight of all of the activities that's taking place all around us. So understand, we have sight, but God has oversight. In other words, nothing happens outside of his oversight. He is overseeing everything. Now, listen to what we're saying here. We're talking about the kingdom and God's oversight, but not only this. Here's the amazing part of this now. Our king is also our father. Wow. You saw the song a little while ago. Our king is our father. Now, can you imagine this? You say, well, he has oversight of all things. He can do all things. He has the power. He engages in all affairs of life. He is the one that can change this thing, that thing, and the other. And with all that power, I can walk up to him and say, Daddy. My father is rich in houses and land. My father, my daddy can handle this. You wait till my daddy comes home. This thing is in a mess right now, but you wait till daddy getting. You see, I used to think my daddy could whoop anything. My dad is about 5 feet five, 5 6. How was daddy? How tall was daddy? He 5 6 seven. Myron, he 5 6 five. He was short. And weighed about, I mean, soaking wet. He weighed about 150 pounds, 40 pounds or so. But I thought he could whoop anything. I thought he could whoop anything. He'd walk up because he had this tenacity. He had this kind of drive about him that he was not intimidated by anything. So if he was intimidated, I wasn't intimidated. I'll just call him my daddy. I said, Daddy can take care of it. Dad, one time, me and Myron was out there. You might have told that story before. We out in country, Oklahoma, and this bull was out here. And that bull was and we had a red sweater. We out there waving the sweater. I said, I ain't worried about nothing because daddy take care of this bull. And that bull got to grunting, and we waving the sweater. And I'm looking back, and daddy said, wait a minute now. If you get that bull stirred up, ain't nothing I can do about it. But I thought I was safe and secure, because I said, whatever dangers come my way, my daddy can handle it. But now I have a father that can handle anything. I can pick a fight and then step behind my daddy and he'll take care of it. He said, that's my son you're messing with. I'm talking about pick a fight with the devil. I'm not talking about pick a fight with one another, pick a fight with the devil. Now, what happens? As we are ministering the word concerning the kingdom, you see, he is our father. When a well-packaged sermon is enjoyed, and that's the part that I'm challenged with. We can have the best sermons and it can be well-packaged, but if it doesn't challenge you to change, then what good is that message? That's one of the things. I'm going back in order to challenge you to pay attention to what you might have missed in these last five messages that I've ministered on the prodigal son. Let's go back and let's revisit so that we can pick up on certain things, because here's the objective. I want each and every one of you, we talk about discipleship, I want everybody in here to travel with us on this journey so that we arrive at the same place, because it's going to be important that we arrive at the same place, because there's an assignment given to us and it's going to require us having understanding in order to be effective in the assignment that God has given us. Is that making sense? You see, it's not just a matter of sermons at random and all of that, because when you pick out your best sermon and you can get people all stirred up. But no, there's an assignment. There's a purpose. That's what churches ought to be about, is that you're being led in a direction. That's why you're not to miss and pick little bits and pieces out, or miss here and miss there and miss the other. But begin to hear all that God is saying, because you're going to be tested. You're going to be challenged through the instructions God has given, because it's been given to you to know. But whether you know or not, it's still up to you. So here's what happens. I love this scripture because it really highlights this as to how people hear and how people receive. But yet, when they are unchallenged, you're in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. I've done some in-depth teachings on it in the past, but let's go back and revisit Ezekiel 33, 30, where it says, as for you, son of man, this is God speaking to prophet Ezekiel. He said, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they're excited about what, oh man, in other words, our preacher sure can preach. And then he says, so they come to you as God's people, as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. He said, but the problem is, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. In other words, when you seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness, it will change your pursuit. It is not how much you can get out of what is being said, but how much can God get out of you as to what you have heard and what has been said. How much can God get out of his investment in you? So now he says, indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. He said, so now your voice has been reduced to entertainment. He said, people can say that they enjoy the message because they're entertained by it and through it. And they're waiting on the time when you really celebrate and you really pour it out there and you begin to do all kind of other things to get them happy and excited. He said, that's what they wait on. He said, one who plays, oh, he is a wordsmith or a pulpiteer, so to speak. He said, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. But then it goes into the future. Let's look at what it looks like after the message, after it's been said and done. He said, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come. He said, the day will come. He said, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now, when he says this, he is saying in retrospect, they will begin to look back on what they heard. And he said, we looked at the entertainment value or the qualities that were entertaining within the message, but we didn't hear the message itself. He said, but then in retrospect, they said, the word that was given was forewarning us of the days in which we're living in now. He said, God was preparing us for these days. God was saying some things to us because he knew that the day will come when we will have these challenges and these adversities that will come our way. Mama said, there'll be days like this. There'll be days like this. Mama said. So now kingdom, I was tempted to say, kingdom realities now, kingdom realities. There is an order established within the heart that governs motives. Do I have to say it again? There is an order, kingdom now has to do with order. There is an order established within the heart that governs motives. So whenever we are motivated in a particular way, on a particular direction, there is a heart that there's something that's been established within the heart that will cause you to think the way you think, act the way you act, and do the things that you do. There is something established within the heart. And understand, the objective is, you see, that's what the word comes in to purge our hearts of all the residue that needs to be gotten rid of so that our hearts are purged, are purified, so that we have a heart that's after him. Now, we look at what's happening today. The disruptions of divine order is classic. The disruptions are classic to expose the depths of our deepest needs. You see, what is happening, we see the disruptions that's taking place in our day. What is happening, and you know, there's some things that's happening in our day that's very, very disturbing. We're talking about political strife, strife in the church, strife in the family, and we talk about strife in one's personal life. All of these things are there to disrupt, first of all, to disrupt divine order. But it also exposes to us the depth of our deepest need. There's something we need that's much deeper than we're addressing. There's something we need that's much deeper than we're addressing. You see, we are just scratching the surface in relation to need, but yet we are majoring in wants. I desire. I want this. I want that. Are you still tracking with me? I didn't lose you, did I? You still with me? Okay. So what I'm saying here, you see, the need is much deeper than the passion or the desire. In other words, God does not supply your wants according to his riches and glory. What does he supply? Your need according to his riches and glory. So your need is much deeper than your wants. There's something you need. Now, wait a minute, God. Now, that mess woke up is because you're trying to tell me that someone know what I need more than I know what I need. Because that puts us in a humble or a subjective position, is to say that somebody know what I need and I don't know what I need. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what we need. We don't know what you need. You know what you'd like to have, but you don't know what you need. And God is here to supply your need, but he wants to make your need known to you. There's something that you need that's much deeper than you desire. So as a result of it, we see the shaking that's taking place within society. Things are being shaken right now. Things have been shaken. Now all this shaking that's taking place is not just happening coincidentally, but God is in it. The shaking that's taking place, I call it the destabilization that's taking place in our day. We talk about all of these areas with politics and the church and family and personal lives and all these other. We begin to see it is the destabilization is happening, and it's happening for a reason. And here's what happens. As all these things are being destabilized, one of the things that I want you to understand, and we're going to talk about these things that are destabilizing, just to give you an idea as to what's taking place. You see, just the other day, you heard about the shootings in North California at the Garlic Festival. That just took place. And then after that, right after the shootings in North, and it didn't just start there. Go back and trace these last few months of history, these last few months. We see the shooting that took place in Northern California, Garlic Festival. Right after that, we see what's happening at the Walmart in Mississippi, shooting that took place. And then right after that, we see the shooting taking place in El Paso, Texas. And even this morning's news talk about another shooting that took place in Ohio. So back to back to back, we see the destabilization taking place. It was destabilized, but now we see things look like it's happening at a pace that we had not seen before. My former pastor, I heard the message. They played it at his funeral. They were playing it as we were getting ready to view his body. Reverend E. Stanley Howlett, he did a message called, when he talked about Job. And he talked about when Job, they came with one announcement. And they said, your barns are on fire. Your cattle have been destroyed. Your children are dead. He said, after that, they came with another. Then after that, another report. After that, another report. And his message was, if it ain't one thing, it's another. And another report, he says, and another came. And another came. If it ain't one thing, it's another. So now, when we begin to see one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, it is a message that things are being disturbed and these disruptions are occurring, but yet they're occurring for a reason. There's something that is happening and there's a reason. With all these killings now, 34 people dead, 50 wounded. Then we see the marches and protests that's taking place all over the world. Look at what's taking place. I've been saying on the prayer line in Nigeria. But then we see several other places. Look at the economy. Look what's happening with China and the embargoes that's taking place with China and now the threats in North Korea. All of these things are happening at the same time. You see, now, it would be foolish for me to get up and start talking about Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow, and I'm talking about some off the wall, off color, or it could be some scriptural thing. Let's talk about love everybody because God is love. Let's talk about this subject, that subject. When all this stuff is taking place, I must speak of those subjects within the context of what is taking place in our day and in our time. If we're not addressing it, you're going to miss the point. And then you'll miss the moment, the Kairos moment, in actually being a participant in what God is desiring to do in the midst of all of this. You know, the Martin Luther statement, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every point of truth, except that little point where the world and the devil at that moment are attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, regardless of how much I may be professing him. So now we begin to see all of these things happening. Now, here's what we begin to see these things happening. The scripture says here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he says, once more, And then in parenthesis says, it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth. Now when he says heaven and earth, look at what he's saying. He said the activities on the earth will be shaken. He said, but not only that, the heavens will be shaken. He said that will be natural disasters. There will be calamities taking place in the heavens. You're still tracking. He said you're going to start seeing tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods. You're going to start seeing all kind of things taking place in the heavens. He said, because I will shake heaven, earth, the sea, because the bottom of the sea, the surface of the sea will be shaken, and also the dry land. And he says, I will also shake all nations. And he says, but here's what will happen. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. He said, when everything is shaken, there will be some new questions asked. He said, then they'll come to desire of all nations. He said, new questions. They won't be saying, how can I get my stuff? How can I get my blessing, my blessings as fast as I can? And you see, things will change now. You see what happened during the World Series in San Francisco, I think it was an earthquake in San Francisco, they stopped the World Series because it became obsolete because of the earthquake. So when things are happening, when these calamities are taking place, the points of emphasis shifts, because the things that we value right now don't become as valuable as they once were. But then he says, what will happen? The desire of all nations will return. In other words, black folk won't just be talking about how they're trying to accentuate their blackness. White folks ain't in this whole thing of white supremacy and dealing with this whole issue of white advantage and that kind of thing. Mexicans, Indians, and you name it. The subject matters will shift towards a different subject, because what will happen, we will all share in common the fact that everything around us, above us, and underneath us are being shaken, and we're in this thing together. So commonality of purpose, when everything is being shaken, you ain't got time to deal with pettiness. But it wasn't petty when you were dealing with it beforehand. But when a larger issue arises, you see, what happens, I've seen in some of the movies I've seen where the people are shooting at one another. They're shooting at one another. Then all of a sudden, here comes a stampede of the enemy coming in to attack both of them. So what happens, instead of shooting at each other, they start shooting at the enemy. Or they all run in the same direction. Because whatever it is, I'm shooting at you now, but now will you cover me? You see what I'm saying here? So understand this. He is saying that the time will come when people will want to hear the truth and not what's palatable. Not just hearing a message in relation to tools that we play with as toys. Because you can play with subject matters. Let's play with justification. Let's play with grace. Let's play with love. Let's play with righteousness. Let's play with these subject matters, not really getting to the point of understanding the significance of these subjects as to how they ought to flow towards the kingdom of God and fulfilling his intended purposes. But now you pull them, you extract them out of context, and then they become toys rather than tools. But when we understand what God has placed in our hands, that's what the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth. We understand how the word is to be rightly divided. He said, but what's going to happen? The day will come when all of these things are happening in the environment and beyond, that the desire of all nations will return. They're going to say, I want something more than this. This money isn't really satisfying me. That's why so many people that are rich are still suicidal, because they've reached a point where money doesn't satisfy. But they still hadn't reached the place of the desire of all nations. They realized what they thought could save them, the God that they put confidence in, was not sufficient enough to remedy their issues or remedy their problems. So now, look what happens here. The desire of all nations, he said, and then I will fill what? This temple with my glory. Now the temple of the Lord with his glory. We talked about the temple of the Lord. Let's look at it this way. Not just a physical temple, But understand, we are the temple of God. His people will be filled with his glory. God will fill his people with his glory. He will be glorified in and through his people. There's going to be a people that heard the word of God rightly. And even though you might have been rejected when people were distracted, let's understand something of distractions now. Because we know what the distraction's all about. We must look at that in its rightful light too. Distractions cause you to focus your attention on things that are subjective rather than objective. Those are distractions. The distractions is when you begin to look at one thing and the other, but you're not looking at the right thing. You see, these are distractions. So the enemy would throw within the church these distractions. The enemy is trying to keep us distracted by these petty fires that begin over here, begin over there. And here's what God is teaching me. You must transcend those distractions. Not that they are not real, but you must transcend them because there's a larger purpose. There's a larger purpose. There's an intent. You see, the Bible talks about even those things that are proper, those things that are in order. In the time of calamity, you must treat those things as being irrelevant, even though they are important, but don't treat them as being more important than the assignment given. Do you see what I'm saying here? Your assignment is greater than those other things in the time of war. You don't have time to entertain those kind of things. Now let's look at the end times. I'm still preaching end times now, but I'm still moving towards understanding what is going on. Here in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, he says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea, and the waves roaring." Now here's what's going to happen. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Now, do you see these calamities, what he's doing here? He says, "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, who's behind all this? The powers of the heavens will be shaken. He said, when the powers of the heavens are shaken, and understand this, we begin to see not only what men are doing, because we talk about lostness now. It was a lost sheep, it was a lost corn, and it was a lost son. You see, some things we begin to see the sheep that strayed, but he's an animal. We see the corn that was lost because it's an object. But then we see the son that was lost because he is a human being. But in every state, it was still lostness. But then we begin to see that when all of these things are taking place and things are being shaken, he said, their hearts are failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which have come upon the earth. People will begin to sense their lostness. And they're going to say, "Now, I can't expect anything good to occur because everywhere I turn, all I'm getting is bad news. When I turn around, it's like, isn't that a shame? Look at what just happened here. Isn't it a shame?" You see what I mean? You begin to look at the news and you cut it on and you talk about really getting into the dumps. You switch the station and it's worse news. And then you go back, you say, "Let's see what's happening internationally." And then you say, "Wow, I thought it was merely in America, but now I see a broader picture of what's happening globally." He said, so now what's happening, you say, the world is in a mess because everywhere I turn, everything is falling apart. He said, so now as a result of it, what are you doing? Now you have to be medicated. You have to start taking stuff for anxieties, and you see, because now you're at a place where you don't even know how to cope with all the activity that's taking place around you. But when all of these things are taking place, your heart is failing because of fear. But here's what happens here. He said, when all of this is taking place, he said, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. He will come in a cloud with power and great glory. The remedy is coming down. But where is the answer coming from? The same place this word is coming from. It comes down from heaven. You see, then you see you're receiving a heavenly message because you're being positioned to receive a heavenly resolve. And what is that? We preach Jesus Christ to you so that you're postured to receive Jesus Christ when he returns. Is that making sense? Any other message, you missed it. So now, watch what happens. So he comes in a cloud and great glory. Now, when they see these things, when these things begin to happen, what do? We look up, not out, but up, and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. It is not merely a matter of doing, but a matter of becoming and being. God is getting you ready for his return. What is in us? What is in us? What is in us rules our hearts so that we flow in the same direction. You see, what happens? God is wanting to place within us that which causes us to move in the same direction as a people. That's what we're talking about. It will govern our hearts or rule our hearts so that as cross-culture church, we're not scattered. We're not divided, but we're moving in the same direction, you see. And then when we're moving in the same direction, this will happen. It will draw people to Christ and not just draw people to the church. When we're moving in the same direction, because right now, like I said, it might not make sense as to why I'm spending all this time dealing with this subject, but it's getting everybody on the same page so that we're moving in the same direction. And as we begin to move in the same direction, what's going to happen? You're going to become, I mentioned earlier, a contagious Christian so that other people will begin to join you in the direction that you're moving. And they won't come merely to join the church, but they will be drawn to Christ. Now, I'm not going to cover the whole outline. I see it already. But here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it helps us to understand this is the Lord speaking to the church of Sardis. Here's what happens. He says here, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He said, I know your works. Now wait a minute. I know your works. In other words, you're active. I know that you are a people that's involved in what's happening in our day and time. In other words, you're a man of the, you're a cosmopolitan Christian. You're a person that's involved in society. You're fully engaged in politics. You're a person that's really on the cutting edge of what's happening today. He said, I know your works. And he says, so when people see you, they're impressed with you. They say, now this is what a real church looks like. He said, because they're feeding the hungry, they're clothing the naked, they're doing this thing, they're doing that thing, and the other. That's what, you see, so the world loves its own. Listen to what I'm saying here now. I'm not saying these things are wrong. You need to do all those things. But that should not be our primary motive. That should not be the thing that we are focusing our attention upon. But we do out of what we have become. You see, we do that. I trust his missions. You see, you're not just doing missions. You're doing missions because you're seeking the kingdom. You want to see lives transformed. You want to see lives transformed. Because when it becomes an end within itself, rather than a means to an end, you've missed the whole purpose that God has for us. So now he says, I know your works. You have a reputation among the people that you are alive. You have a name that you are alive. You have a name that you're alive. They said, man, these folk are alive. Look at all the stuff they're doing. Now I'm just telling you, in the midst of what is happening in our day and time, there is also the apostate church that arises. Are you with me now? The apostate church stays ahead of the parade. The apostate church is more concerned about reputation than character. See, reputation is what people think of you, but character is what God knows of you. You can always impress people with your reputation, but understand that only God can transform your character so that you reflect his character. So now, watch what happens. He says, I know your works. I know your works. I know when people see you, they're impressed with you. Because understand this. In other words, it's easy for the world to join and not be challenged. Are you still with me? It's easy for the people of the world to come among and feel comfortable in their sin, because what it does, it soothes their consciences, because they feel as if they're saved through their much doing. They said, now, you see, because look at all, if you were the church, then look, how can you be the church? You're not doing nearly as much as we're doing. Because we out here, we do all kind of stuff. We're making a difference in society. We see, we have this going and that thing going and that thing going and the other thing going. If you really want to be about what's happening now, you need to be a part of what we're doing. Now watch what happens. He said, I know your works, and you have a reputation as being, well, this church of Sardis now, you have a reputation of being alive, but spiritually you're dead. You're deadbeat. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Because eventually, it's all going to be works rather than spirit. Your works are destroying you spiritually. He said, because you're not concerned about the character of the individual. He said, lest you die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, he said, when I come, look at the return, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He said, because Jesus is coming. Maranatha, he's coming. He's coming soon. And he will come as a thief. At the time you least expect him, the Lord will come with his standard of righteousness and measure your works based upon his standard. He said, but yet you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. There's a few among you who have not, a few, not many, but a few who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There are few that are sincere. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He said, he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church. Now, I'm going to close here because I know our time is far spent, but the whole key to all of this is that in order to further align ourselves with God, we must not lose sight of the prerequisites that are placed before us. The Bible says, if you want to enter into the kingdom, except a person is born again, he can't even see the kingdom. Except you're born again, you can't see. In other words, you see, conversions must take place within the hearts and lives. You just can't join the church. You must be born into the family of God. It will require, how are you born again? It brings you to a place where you come to the end of yourself. Now, understand, I was speaking to some pastors, a pastor recently from Holiness Church, and I was saying, I said, let me tell you something. A lot of what you guys taught us, we understood it, went into some of the bondage areas, but a lot of the standardized teachings have to still be taught in our day and time, because people have pretty much divorced themselves from holiness and righteousness, and they see that merely as a denomination rather than a standard. So holiness is still apropos in our day and time. He still says to us, be holy as I am holy. You see, light living. You can't cover loose living under grace and say, well, because we live under grace, we can do as we please. Whether spoken or unspoken, you see, there's still a standard of holiness and righteousness. And understand what I'm saying by this is that, yes, we take on his righteousness, but the reason we take on his righteousness, the reason that righteousness is given to us, is for the work of righteousness to take place within us. Because our commitment, out of love now, not just out of rigid obedience, But because we now love the Lord, God can now begin to correct things within our lives. But the motivation is different than it would be otherwise. I love you, Lord. I love you so much that I want to please you. You see the difference? I want to serve you. I humble myself before you because I love you. I love you so much because you have revealed to me. First, that's another, I'll get to that later. You've revealed to me what you saved me from. What you saved me from. The condition of my heart when I thought I was okay. You showed me how wretched and wicked I really was. You see. But now out of this, you came for me. You rescued me. That's the prodigal father's, the prodigal's father. You came after me. You stood there and welcomed me home, even when I strayed away. So now love motivates us. To whom much is forgiven, he loves much. But if you don't feel that you've been forgiven from much, you won't love much. But understand, I have to understand, you see, I'm talking about goody two-shoes now. Did you recognize the wretchedness of your goodness when you were goody two-shoes? Did you recognize the wretchedness of your goodness? Because what happens, your wretchedness was worse because you felt justified in it. You see, a wicked man that knows he's wicked is much easier than a person that feels that he or she's okay. But the wretchedness of your wickedness, you see, I looked at my life, now I'm just using myself as an example. I look at how many people would have been led astray if I would have preached in the condition that I was once in, or pastored in the condition that I was once in. And I would have led many people down a primrose path to destruction. Do you see that? Because what happens, I would have thought that it would be okay to live a lie as long as I preach the truth. Am I making any sense here? You see, so it's not just living, it's not just preaching, but it's living the truth. And not that we're perfect, but we commit to a perfect standard. And as a result of committing to a perfect standard, we have got permission to bring correction to us in those areas that are in need of correction. Now let's receive communion, because I can go on. I have so much I want to share with you. There's so much I want to share with you. So to help you get on path and to understand how we are to become what God has called us to do and to develop in the areas he desired to develop us in. But here, as we receive Holy Communion, I want you to understand what this is really all about. This is an act of intimacy. I'm going to do a teaching on that sometime in the future because God showed this to me. It is like consummating the vows that you made when you first made them. You still with me? You're consummating the vows because this is what happens. It was initiated when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. But now every time you consummate, what are you saying? I remember. I remember. So it puts it in a whole different category, doesn't it? What am I saying? How often should we do it? As often as you would do it, you do it in remembrance of me. He didn't tell you how often to do it, but every time you do it in remembrance of him. So what are you doing? You're consummating the vow that you made with the Lord when you come to the table. You're saying, Lord, it's like being in love with you as if it was the first time. That's when we come to the table of the Lord. We come before that table with an attitude that, Lord, I'm being renewed. The covenant, not that the covenant was broken, but now I'm reflecting upon the fact that you love me so much that you gave your son to die for me. And I love you so much that I receive from you the offer that you've made towards me. You offered your body, the body of your son and his blood. He said, so I'll take the cup. I'll take the cup. And when I do it joyfully. Why? Because understand, I realize that it brings about in my mind and my heart A deeper level of intimacy is intimacy. That's the key. So as we come to this table, you see, it's for those that's in relationship now. But it says to those of you that's not in relationship, you can get in relationship with the Lord. You can get. Now, whatever might have happened between the last time and this time that might have infringed upon that relationship, and you want to bring correction to that before you partake of these elements, by all means, what are you saying? Let's get that right before we engage in this level of intimacy. Before we engage in this level of intimacy, we want to communicate before we commune. Am I making sense here? Let's communicate before we commune. Let's confess. Let's make it known that this is where I stand and this is where I am, but this is where I want to be. And then partake of the elements with joy, because the Lord receives you.